Good morning. I'm so glad that everyone is here. Saturdays are something we work for all week, and we want them to get here so we can relax and have it our way. And your way this morning is listening to the Word of God. And so for that, I commend you for making the choice for being here this Saturday morning. I'm trying my best to make these three lessons that you'll hear Friday night, last night, and then the two this morning to flow and for us to grasp what God has planned for us as being stewards. To get our minds back on the topic we had last night, I'll review the couple of slides I had. But we made the observation that there's really no better way in this culture for us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God than to be good stewards of the material blessings that God has given us. And then we're going to talk in the second hour about how to make our homes perfect and our homes that glorify God and bring glory and praise and honor to Him. We can't get our checkbooks and our credit cards in order until we first get our relationship with God Almighty in order. Until we realize just how small we really are in this world. Until we realize what we truly deserve. We'll never understand how to control our checkbooks or how to control the credit cards. You have to first understand the grace of God and that you are a steward of that grace. And so we spent so much time talking about the grace of God last night because that is the foundation for being good with your material blessings. That is the foundation for being what you should be in the home. Jojo Bates has joked with me that he's brought his budget book and he's going to record and get ready. We can't really do that in a setting like this. It's not what this is for. That's better in small groups where we get out and we talk about your individual situation. An older family's financial situation is going to be different than middle age and younger. And we're not going to work out the details, but what we are going to work out is what God wants for you in your life. And what He wants is what He predestined. Before the foundations of the world, before you were ever born, He wants you to understand His grace. So we looked last night at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Realizing that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He held nothing back for us. He made sure to equip us with all that we would ever need. And Paul's response to seeing that grace was that he learned he had to be a steward of God's grace. When Paul sees the grace of God, he immediately takes the focus off of himself, takes his focus off the apostle Paul, and puts it on other people. In seeing the grace of God, Paul becomes a servant. He says, I have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. Why? For you. So now Paul, because of the grace of God, is focused on other people. What if we could do that with our money? You know, I'm thankful that in the first century that is the attitude and the commitment that the first century Christians had. Because if they hadn't have been selfless with what God had given them, I don't know how far the church could have made it. In Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, they obeyed the gospel. They were pierced in the heart because of what Jesus Christ had done. And they asked Peter, what shall we do? He said, repent, change, be different, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then it goes on to say that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, going from house to house, and when there was a need, people sold what they had so that the need could be met. They immediately became selfless people. Because the scene that you have in Acts chapter 2 is people from all over the world congregated in this city of Jerusalem. And there's an immediate need. But they don't want to leave and go back to their jobs. They don't want to leave and go back and do what they've always done. They've got to stay there because they want to see what more the Lord has to offer spiritually. So how could they survive materially? Those saints in Jerusalem said, "What I have is yours." And do you see how the gospel was able to spread and how it impacted the kingdom? Because those converted to the gospel were selfless with the material possessions that they had. Devin, materialism and my money, we don't need to talk about that. If you were just doing a topical study in the Bible and you look for what does the Bible talk about, money is top five. We do need to talk about it. It's a big deal. People call it a necessary evil. I have a hard time calling it an evil, though, because I feel like everything that I have comes from God. It is a blessing from God. It's not a necessary evil. We're the ones that make it evil. But it's there for us that we can do good with it. Thanks be to God that the first century Christians understood this idea of being servants with material matters. And then when it's all said and done, we want people to come up to us and ask us, "Why are you different?" You know, I've seen you go through a job change and you didn't get quite as stressed out as everybody else did. I've noticed you don't take all the overtime that they offer at work. Are you crazy? What's different about you? We want people to ask us about the hope that is within us. And if we are living paycheck to paycheck and that next paycheck has to come in, people can see it. When you're a slave to debt and it's mounting up so big that you can't hardly carry it, people will see it on your face. They know. And they will never ask you the question, "What about the hope within you?" Because we talked about last night, the hope that is within us is focusing on that inheritance that God has promised us. And so we're no longer focused on materialism and the things that are in front of us that we can touch, see, and feel. We are focused on the eternal inheritance. And we walk around with a smile on our face and our entire disposition has changed because why? We are stewarding God's grace. And in stewarding God's grace, we understand what the material things are and where they have come from. And so this morning, we're going to talk about stewarding our riches. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but let him work." Why does he need to work? "So that he may have to give to those in need." We're going to come back to that. But that's a powerful description of the grace of God. Just before that, in verse 27, it says, "Give no opportunity to the devil." And you could very well link that back to the anger that's being discussed there that we're to put away. Give no opportunity to the devil for anger. But Paul would have used that language with any sin. Give no opportunity to Satan. He is looking for an opportunity. As it relates to sexual immorality, how do we give no opportunity to sexual immorality? We do what Joseph did, right? And we flee, we run, we go the other way. But as it pertains to our riches, we're in kind of a predicament, right? Because we're going to have the riches. God's going to bless us with certain things. And now we've got to control that. How do we not give opportunity to Satan in those arenas? Well, the way we don't give an opportunity to Satan in those arenas is we make it a mindset. We change our entire mind. And so this morning, I want to talk about changing our mindset about our money, changing our mindset about how we earn it and why we have it. The Lord will bless us tremendously. He wants to do that spiritually. He wants us to have this abundant life, Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. He is willing to offer us so much. He has prepared it. But brothers and sisters, we're going to come up with every excuse in the world as to why we don't want to partake in those blessings. Why the way He planned it's not the way. Why this, you know, God, I need to get rich quick, okay? I need to have this particular car. It's what I need, God. Okay, fine, have it. And you will. You'll get it. You'll get what you want. But the Lord has something better for you prepared. Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaking in a parable. Look in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread of the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" For those of you who were here last night, what does Ephesians chapter 1 tell us? Everything's ready. As a matter of fact, it's been ready before the foundations of the world. Everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. You notice the one that prepared this banquet didn't beg him. Didn't say, no, don't go to the field. It'll be so good. The banquet to which he was invited should have not been enough to entice him to come. And so when we say no to what God has offered us, it's not like He's going to beg us to come to it. If that's your excuse, go. Go on. Verse 19, and another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges. Compel the people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." They'll never get it. Because something out there was better for them. And our problem is, a lot of us are so wrapped up into materialism and the wants and the desires that this world has in front of it, that we'll never truly taste the abundant life that God has for us. Notice these excuses. They ran the gamuts. Every excuse in the world. And I have no idea why that guy said, "I've married a wife and so I can't come." That's probably for another discussion. But they found every reason in the world. And that's the way materialism is. Each of us have our own problems. Some of us it's hobbies. Some of us it's cars. It's our wives, it's this, it's that. It's every excuse in the world to not feast upon the banquet that God has for us. Discipleship will cost you something. Discipleship will cost you something. Luke chapter 14, verse 24. "Now the great crowds accompanied him and turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he will not be able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Is all that you have the Lord's or is it yours? All too often we decide that we're going to hold on to what we have. That it's not really His. It's ours. Jesus Himself just told us discipleship is going to cost us something. And all that stuff that we want, it's going to cost us something. We will pay the price. And so are you willing to pay the price of discipline to Christ Jesus or the price for the world? Either way, they will both cost a great price. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27 says, "And give no opportunity to the devil." Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need." Doing honest work, I'm going to tell you that this idea of theft, I wouldn't be surprised if we polled the entire audience here this morning and said, "Have you ever stolen anything besides a piece of bubble gum when you were 6 years old? Have you ever stolen anything?" I wouldn't be surprised if everybody in this room said, "No, I've never stolen anything. I've never been convicted of walking into a store, grabbing something, taking something that's not mine. I've never robbed a bank." I just wouldn't be surprised. That's not all theft is. "Let the thief no longer steal." Let him no longer steal from his employer. Let him no longer tell his employer he's going to give it all he has and he's going to work for him 40 hours a week. All the while he's trying to figure out, "How can I just work 35 for this man?" You're stealing from him. You told him, "I'll give you 40 hours. And if you told him you're going to give him 40 hours, he's going to pay you 40 hours. You need to work for 40 hours. That's theft, brothers and sisters. And why do you steal from him? Because you want to satisfy yourself. Or a salesperson who refuses to be honest and says, "You know, I know I could probably sell that at a fair price, at the market price, but I'm going to rob you. I'm going to jack the price up and sell it and laugh at you as you go down the streets." Unfortunately, in this country, you'll never be convicted of those two arenas, but it's still stealing. And the Lord says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but let him do honest work." Honest work for an honest day's pay. That's what the Lord demands of us. You know, and the thing that's horrible about a thief, someone who would come in and take what is yours, what you have worked for, to provide for your family, is he's not thinking about you. He's thinking about himself. Recently, I hope the elders don't mind me telling, and if they do at Gardendale, just don't tell them I told you this, because none of them are here. But we got robbed at the Gardendale Church. We recently remodeled, and we had some nice TV screens to project it, probably 60 inches both sides, great for teaching. There were about five of them in the building. And they all got stolen. Nothing got damaged. They just all got stolen. You know, if that person in need, if they truly needed something, if they would have just came to some of the good brothers at Gardendale, we would have gladly helped them. They didn't have to steal from us, because what those TVs did for us is they projected the Word of God and they helped us teach the Word of God to people. But those thieves gave no thought, no consideration to that. They were thinking about what they could gain from it. But I want you to understand the power of the gospel. What now happens to this man in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28? He used to be a thief. Now what does he do? He works honest work. Why? To give to those in need. So you have a man who used to have no concern for anybody else, only concerned about himself, and has been radically transformed by the grace of God, and now he is compelled to help someone in need. It is a total transformation of the mind. And until we totally transform our mind, we'll not be what we ought to be in stewarding the riches and the blessings that God has given us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, Luke chapter 4 is something we're probably all familiar with. This is the temptations of Jesus. I want you to think of it as it pertains to money. Run through your mind what all the things money can do for you, or what can money do for people in the world. Do people with money have power? Most of the time. Trump's not elected president without money. Okay, money can give you power. Can money give you friends? Certainly. Can money give you food? Certainly. Will all that last? No. That's what Satan tempted the Lord Jesus with, was everything really that money could buy us. Let's look in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Probably wasn't his to give, but he lied. It's not the first time Satan's lied. But does Satan ever tell you that lie? Just do it. Just borrow the money, swipe the credit card, and all that you see will be yours. You don't have to pay for it. Just swipe it and go, and it's yours. Here's the interesting thing about the conversation that Satan was having with Jesus. All that Jesus saw was going to be his. We read last night from Colossians chapter 1. All dominion, all power, all authority was his. So let's say Satan could have given it to him. What was Satan really asking Jesus to do? Just take a shortcut, Jesus. Jesus, I know God has told you you've got to go to the cross and you've got to be crucified and you've got to be put hung up there, but you don't really have to pay that price. I can give it all to you right now. And so what society tells us is, kids, you grew up in your parents' house and it was a 4-bedroom, 3-bath house with the basement. It had it all like you wanted. And you don't even have to wait for it. They worked their whole lives to get there, but you don't have to wait for that. You can have it now. The mortgage guy said you could. He said you could afford $2,000 a month. He lied. And that's not the first time someone's lied about a shortcut that you can take. There's no shortcuts. There's no get rich quick. It's not out there. Satan has been selling that lie over and over and over. He even tried to sell it to the Lord himself. And the Lord denied it. And Jesus answered him, verse 8 of chapter 4, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "You are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And we do that with money. We think we can get ourselves in holes. But wait, the Lord has promised he'll help us. Well, do not tempt the Lord. Do not test the Lord. Don't put yourself in some hole and just beg the Lord to pull you out. You put yourself there. But I want us to focus on verse 13. And Sunday, tomorrow, we're going to look at this verse again. Because what it says is, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan is powerful and he knows our weaknesses. And we can deny him one time, put him away and say no, but he will be back again and again and again. And it's not when you're expecting him. He's looking for an opportunity to pull you away. He's looking for every opportunity to control your checkbooks, your credit cards, your jobs, your life, everything. He's looking for that opportunity. When we give up the search for power or happiness from stuff, work becomes so much more enjoyable. Work becomes so much more enjoyable. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If a man shall not provide for his family, especially of his own household, let him be to you as an infidel. If a man shall not work and provide for his family, especially of his household, let him be to you as an infidel. So does the Lord command us to work? Yes. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Just looking at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Who are we to work for? Our household. Ephesians chapter 4. The slave that converted, who does he now work for? He works for those in need. I think there's three main reasons to go to work. One, to provide for your family. It is God-given. The church in Thessalonica had a problem with laziness, and Paul smited them for that. He told them, put it away. Be workers, be doers. Provide for your family. Second, provide for others, those in need, who for whatever reason haven't been blessed the way you have. And third, to obey God. Because God said, go to work. Now, does that mean there's no room for a little bit of luxury? There's room, but it's not the top three reasons you go to work. It's a long way down on the list. Why are we not happy at work? Because we're at work for all the wrong reasons. We think that if we'll work long enough and we'll make enough money, we can buy more stuff. And after we buy more stuff, we're going to be a lot more happier. And it does not work. If you can't be happy and satisfied at the table that God has prepared for you, the riches of His blessings and the riches of His grace, if you can't be satisfied with that, you will never be satisfied with all the materialism that you can accumulate. So how do we be positive workers, good people to be around at work? We go to work for the right reasons. And what you find out is there's a lot less room for all your toys. Because you've changed. The whole reason as to why you go to work is to provide for your family. In the next hour, we're going to talk about providing for a family a little more. Because I don't know that they need all the games that we sometimes want to buy them. And we're going to talk about that. But those are the three main reasons why we go to work. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verses 12 through 14. The principles that I just explained to you, this idea of serving others and it giving you more joy, is a biblical, God-given principle. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We've got to change our mindset. We've got to change our mindset about why we go to work. I have laid out quite a bit. And I said in all honesty to some folks I was talking to last night, I can talk about this stuff because I know the Word of God. But it's as hard for me to apply to my life as it is for you. This is just the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. But I know this, that in changing our mindset, we can't just stop these ideas of materialism from coming in. Look at the world we live in. But I want you to start thinking of your mind like this, and you may have heard this analogy before, but we are like hotel managers. Hotel managers. If you've ever been to like a hotel in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, there's a lot of traffic coming through, like on Peachtree Street. The managers of those hotels, they really have no control over who comes in and out of those hotels. If you're down there on Peachtree Street, you'll see the poor will come in, the bums, they'll come in to get water, to get coffee, to rummage through the free stuff that the hotel has to offer to its patrons. Hotel manager really can't do a whole lot about those people coming in. There's times people will just come in to use the restroom. He really can't control that. You know what he can control? Who gets a room? Who gets to stay? Who gets to dwell in the hotel? So as we think about our mind, we need to think about it as a hotel manager. You can't fully control everything that passes through, but you can most certainly control what dwells in your mind. And we've got to get it under control. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, and verse 14. And we've heard this before, and I want to ask the question, is all that you have really God's? We're going to read this, and this is a parable of the talents that we've heard before. And then we're going to sing a song, I Surrender All. And I want you to think about everything that God's blessed you and just sing the song that you're going to surrender all. And from here, I've got the best view of the clock. And I do know that it is now 10:45. All right? I'm going to say more after we sing the song, which I anticipate will lead us into 11:05. And that's okay, because I promise you we will get out of here before 12. My next topic to talk about is not that long, so stay with me. Let's don't get anxious. I know what time it is. But let's read the parable of the talents. We're going to sing this song so that you're taking part in this lesson this morning as well. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For to be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he would had the 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and in my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has, not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've got to steward what the Lord has given us. He expects something in return. Period. That's what this parable teaches us. We've got to surrender it all to Him. Our money, our time, and every blessing we've ever had. We'll sing this song, then I'll have a little bit more to say.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" How many times have we asked that question? I'll turn my back on Jesus for that. That's the price I'll give him up for. What's your price? How many times have you said to someone, no, I won't give up Jesus for that? Not that. But then you talked long enough and you found your price. Continuing in verse 15, he says, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. But it was over then. The Lord had been betrayed already. Judas continued to play a disciple. He played like an apostle. But the Lord had already been betrayed. It was over. That's the problem with not being able to control our riches. And that's the problem with materialism. Is you don't have to get to the end of the rope. You don't have to get to bankruptcy. That's not when you betray the Lord. You betray Him when you set your price. And you allow something to come between you and the Lord. As those people did when we started this morning, talking in Luke chapter 14. They had every excuse in the world. Their price was low for what they would give up the Savior for. Forward in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, and this is how we oftentimes look when we wear the name of Christ but have ulterior motives. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. No greater symbol of hypocrisy than for the one that loves money so much to walk up and kiss the Savior. And no greater sign of us being hypocritical when we find so many other things to spend our money on than the Lord's work. And we allow so many other things to dominate our checkbook, but yet we're timid to give to the Lord's work or those in need. We'll wear the name. We'll throw a little something in there to satisfy our conscience. We will kiss Him on the cheek. We have no right to spend any more time with Him because we've already betrayed Him. We have other plans. Verse 49, and he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come to do. Earlier what we read, Judas had already betrayed him, and now he's to the point where he's kissed him on the cheek, and they take him, and he is sorrowful, and I don't know if he ever got right with the Lord. I don't know. I know he threw the money back, but he couldn't undo what had been done. Did he think that maybe Jesus could escape from that because he was all-powerful? Maybe he thought that. I know he was a confused man, because our minds can only compute so much. And when he allowed materialism, when he allowed money to seep in, take hold, sit there and take occupancy, the Lord was already betrayed. The deed was done. The work was done. And it overtook him so greatly that he took his own life. And that's what it often does. We do not realize when we get started on this journey. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. We do not realize what's happening, what's truly happening when we start this journey of debt and taking shortcuts and getting what we want. We don't realize how deadly it is. We also don't realize how hypocritical it really is. But what we learned from Judas is you're either going to learn to control your money or it will control you. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Is that really true? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me. What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside to borrow the vessels from all your neighbors. Empty the vessels, not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And then, one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons, and she poured. They brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Elisha got the woman out of the situation that was there. But had Elisha not been there, those sons were going to be slaves to the creditor. Their father had left behind a debt that could not be paid. The only way to pay it was for the mother to have the sons ripped away from her. Now, this man feared God. I don't know why he was in debt. I don't know what got him in that situation. There could be a reason for it. I'm not saying he's damned for leaving behind that debt, but what I'm telling you is the one who borrows is a slave to the one he borrowed from. And it takes away your true dreams, your true hopes, and your true wants. And this idea that America would sell us that just run it up on credit is the biggest lie that's ever been sold. We become slaves, and that's not what we've been called to. There is no way you can be a slave to someone who's loaned you money and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Never will they ask you about the hope that is within you. This is hypocrisy. Romans chapter 6. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul, after he has told the gospel story to these people and told them about the process that they went through, that they have become new men, this is what he says. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." He hung on that tree, died the death He died, gave you the opportunity to obey the gospel, become a new creature, so that you could be free. And then you betray Him by becoming enslaved to something besides His righteousness. Thank you so much for your careful attention. This is a topic, again, that we could speak on further. But all I've tried to do is lay the groundwork to understand that everything we have is from God. And I'm urging us to not believe the lie that Satan would give us, that we can just take shortcuts and have what we want. And then even better than that, we would be better off if we would just change what we want. Start wanting and desiring that which God has put before us and enjoy the riches of His grace and the riches of His blessings. Thank you for your careful attention, and I'll turn it over to Marshall to close us out.